Joshua chapter 14, and here we have the account of Caleb, and Caleb being in the promised land, coming to the promised land, and there was a particular place that was very difficult, part of the country. It was a place that was filled with giants. And certainly a place that would be very difficult to defeat. And we find that Caleb had a request, that Caleb had a goal, that Caleb had a pursuit in his life. And we have the text of it in Joshua chapter 14, see the context, beginning with verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, "Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go in and to go out, and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was before Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. We see a great principle, a great revelation of the heart of Caleb here. We see that phrase, "I want that mountain." If he could put it in maybe a trite manner, here is a man who had a goal for his life. Here is a man who had a goal for his life. And you know, we're just using that as a beginning here tonight. And as we think of life, as you think of your life, the great question is, do you have a goal for your life? Do you have a goal for your life? Do you have a vision for your life? Where are you going? Where are you intending on going? What are you seeking to accomplish in your life? You know, as you think about it, one of the great problems is that many times Christians don't really have any goals in their life. Many times Christians don't have goals in their life. Many times Christians have the problem of, comparing themselves to other people and getting their satisfaction from comparing themselves to other people. They get their satisfaction that, I'm doing okay and I'm doing as well as everybody else, and really, they go through life and they really don't have really any goals for their life. Now, this week I went with Matt Weber up to Shawano and took a day to survey the community and do some steps there of trying to find a meeting place and meeting some people. And so we had 3 hours to talk on the way up there and time on the way back. And one of the things that he shared with me, he says, "Pastor, I have a goal that I will be able to be used of God to start 10 new churches in the state of Wisconsin. And he said, I've been talking to a lot of pastors, and the typical response is, can't be done. The typical response is, it can't be done. Now, it kind of relates to what we're talking about, is the fact that many times even pastors don't have goals. And after a few defeats, they quit having goals. And they just are content to survive. Maybe that's what we would say. And, you know, many times Christians are the same way. Many times Christians really never have any goals for their life. They're just content to survive, or maybe they're just content to excel in some way. And we began to talk, and I says, what is the average goal of the average Christian? What do they think is the top of the line? What would you say? Well, I thought, today, if a Christian gets some things out of their life, some sin out of their life, and they read their Bible every day, and they go to church, man, just think if they go to church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they tithe. I mean, don't you think that would be epitome of the top of the world, for a Christian? I mean, man, isn't that the graduate school? Getting to the place where, you're in church every service and you tithe and, you're trying to raise your family for the Lord and, a lot of the things of the world aren't in your life. And I mean, that must be the top of the world. Is it? I mean, really, is it? I really don't think so. I don't really think so. As we've been talking in Sunday school, we've been talking about something that's probably really important. We've been talking about being a witness for Christ. We've been talking about we've been trying to challenge people every day to have a commitment that every day you will speak to at least one person about Jesus Christ. That every day that that on your heart, one of the goals of your day will be to speak to someone about Jesus Christ. That's what we've been trying to encourage people to do. But the fact is, there's even been some resistance. There's even been some unbelief. There has even been some, no, no way, no way, I can't do that. I can't do it. And I'm not going to commit to it. I'm not going to do it. What is our goal for our life? As I was thinking about this, I can't help you. I just kind of relate my personal thinking. As you know, we can think that we have, we've gotten to, you know, college level of success in our Christian life. But the fact is, we may be at kindergarten level. We may be at kindergarten level. We may be at the place in our life that maybe we're content to maybe one time a week talk to someone about Christ. Or we think that our life really, it was the greatest week we've had in a long time when we got to talk to one person about Christ. And as I've been going through this journey myself, I realized that we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go if we would take time to compare ourselves with the New Testament. We have a long way to go if we compare ourselves with the New Testament Christian. We have a long way to go if we compare ourselves with the New Testament commands. We have a long way to go if we compare ourselves with the New Testament example of Christians. New Testament command. Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. New Testament command. Preach the gospel to every creature. The New Testament example. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. They said, stop. They said, stop. And they said, we cannot help but to speak and to teach in his name. It's so ingrained in us. It's so a part of us. If you can't tell us to stop, but because we cannot but help do it. It's so compelling in our soul. That's what the disciples said of their whole attitude about the most important thing that ever happened in the world, and that is that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And he rose from the dead. And this is the gospel. And that every soul in the world needs to hear that gospel. And anybody who does not hear is condemned already because all men are sinners and have willfully, knowingly, purposely sinned against Almighty God. And only Jesus Christ is the provision for their sin. And unless, how shall they hear? How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear upon him? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A very simple presentation. And so as we think about it, and I think about even my life, I think about the fact that, you know, obviously, if we put everything together, there's no doubt in my mind that if we are not every day trying to speak to souls of Christ, if every day we are not recognizing that every contact that we have is a possible opportunity to give them the gospel, if that is not the normal part of our life, and you know what? The fact is, if you are at the beginning, the real beginning of this journey, you recognize it's life-changing. you realize that it is something that's far beyond anything that is human. But as we begin this journey, we could honestly say that many of us are at, really, in the Christian life, we are at the kindergarten stage. We have barely begun to be the Christian that we are supposed to be. Barely, barely begun. And so, as we think of this whole principle of having a goal for your life, what is your goal for your life? What would be a goal that every Christian should have? I think that biblically, every Christian should have as a goal that they are a constant witness for Jesus Christ. A constant witness for Jesus Christ. A person who every day is looking forward to witnessing. A person who every day is desirous to take advantage of every opportunity they have to witness for Jesus Christ. Is that our goal? Can we be satisfied with life? Can we be satisfied with our Christianity if that is not our goal? I think biblically we could be satisfied with our Christianity if that's not the kind of person that we are. Now, you know, that's just the beginning of the journey. We talked about this. You know, that's just the beginning of the journey. You know, because that journey is we've talked about the commitment. The commitment is the beginning of the journey. And the commitment is the beginning of just changing our life. It's the beginning of changing our focus in life. It's the beginning of changing our prayer life. It's the beginning of changing our perspective. And along that, it's just the beginning of learning how to talk to people, the beginning of how to carry on a conversation with people, the beginning to how to successfully share the gospel, just the beginning of being able to lead people to Christ. That's really the goal. Amen. The goal is the real thing. You know, not talking about it, but actually being used of God to win people to Christ. That's the real goal. So I want to just talk tonight about having a goal for your life. And I think we need to focus on that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we see this whole expose of the Apostle Paul of his goals in his life. In verse 10, we have the goals explained, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This was his goal, that he would know Christ intimately, that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that he would have know the sweet, intimate fellowship of Christ in his sufferings as he suffered, and that he would know Christ being made conformable unto his death, and his death to self, and the resurrection life, the victory in Christ. And as he speaks of this goal, verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained. Here we find the enemy of having the enemy of goals in the Christian life. Not as though I had already attained. self-satisfaction. False satisfaction. False contentment. Not as though I had already attained. And so we say, you know what? I witness once in a while. I tithe. I go to church. I try to separate from the world. Try to raise my kids for the Lord. I've arrived. Really? Have we? False sense of satisfaction. You know, as far as the Christian world, I've reached this plateau of accomplishment, so to speak. And yet, we don't witness only once in a while. We do not feel compelled to talk to people about Jesus Christ. The souls of men can be farthest thing from our mind. We can say in our heart, we can say, well, I've attained. But in reality, we haven't. In reality, we haven't. And the Apostle Paul, he makes it clear that one of the greatest hindrances to growing spiritually in our lives is this false sense of satisfaction. This false sense that we have attained some, level of spiritual growth, and that there isn't a long way for us to go. That is a great hindrance to our spiritual life, is to have this false sense of arriving, a false sense of having reach the goal. This sense that, hey, you know what? I've gone this far and I'm not going any further. Great hindrance. Now you see it in Christianity. You see it in Christianity. You see it in people. You see it in families. You see it in churches. That, you know what? We're surviving. And we're satisfied just to survive. No, I think that that's a false sense of having apprehended. And it's a great hindrance to the goal. Another principle here is that every goal must be a goal that only can be accomplished through Christ. A goal is a goal, is only a real goal if it only can be accomplished through Christ. You know, Caleb said, I want that mountain. Well, that was the city of the giants. You know, that's the city of Anak. This is impossible. And yet Caleb's spirit was, I want that mountain. I want that place that's impossible. And you know, we need to have goals in our life that only God can do. Amen? only God can do. And you know, I remember one time we were on this journey a little while back, and we had a men's meeting, and the tenor was, you know, I can't make this commitment because I can't do it. I can't make this commitment because I can't do it. I can't make this commitment because I'm going to probably fail. So I can't make this commitment. Exactly. As Christians, we need to have goals that we can only do through the Lord. Amen? And you know, just talking about Matt Weber again, there's a ton of things that would say that he's never going to be able to reach his goal. And he said, you know, Pastor, I am convinced that that's exactly where God wants us to be, because I know that this is impossible except through God. This is impossible except through God. A goal must be a goal that only God can do. Not a goal that we can do, but a goal that only God can do. It can't happen unless God is the one who works. That's why we're so reticent to commit ourselves to do that which is right. You know why? Because we know we can't do it. We know that it would be so easy to fail. We know that there are 1,000 reasons that I couldn't do it. That's exactly the issue. In our Christian life, we go to the Bible and we decide, okay, what does the Bible say? What is right? What kind of person do I need to be? And then we have to decide, okay, I need to obey. I need to obey. Now, with that in mind, now we say, okay, this is what's right. This is what the Bible says. This is what I need to do. And I'm going to do it. And now I know I can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. A goal, a biblical goal, is something that only God can do. The main hindrance to goals is the attitude that we have already attained. That we already have become Christian enough. That we have already succeeded enough. That we have already done all we ever need to do. That's the great enemy of goals. The great reality of goals is that all goals must only be accomplished through Christ's strength. Only through Him could we accomplish that. Now, if we decide that we have a goal, and this goal is something that I can do, and it's within my eyesight, well, we don't really need God for that, do we? We don't need Him to change our life. We don't need His power. A real goal is something that requires God to do it. But you know, a real goal as well, notice it says in Philippians 3, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, as Matt Weber and I were talking about this, you know, we kind of came to the conclusion is that many times people stop going forward because they have failed in the past. They have failed in the past. They've had, you know, a setback. And that setback has caused them to get discouraged. And they look at life and they said, you know, I had I was going forward, I had this setback, and you know, then I went forward and I had this setback, and I was going forward and I had this setback, you know. And they come to a place where they say, you know what, I'm not going to try to go forward anymore because of the failures of the past, of the difficulties of the past. And they're content now to just survive, just hang on by their, you know, their fingertips. And yet we find in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, he says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget those things which are behind. I forget the victories. I forget the failures. I forget all those things. And, of course, in this context, this special context was he forgot all of his past life, not only his accomplishments, but also his failures. He says, I forget those things which are behind. You know, we cannot, a person will never go forward who is allowed the failures of the past to stifle them, to discourage them, to take away their vision, to cause them to be content just to, you know, hold on. You know, Christians need to have a pressing forward in their life. And I'm wondering, as we think about this, do you have goals? You know, I think one of the greatest problems of Christians, they don't have goals. They don't have goals. They don't have a vision for their children. They don't have a vision for their life. They don't have a vision for the ministry. And because of that, the hang-on mode almost turns to a defeatist mode. And they never go anywhere in life. And we find the action here of a person with goals. It says, I press towards the mark. You know, the Bible says the just falleth seven times and he getteth up. He getteth up. You know, you can be the kind of person that you fail and then you just stay down. But the Bible says the just man, he falleth and he getteth up. And there's a constant renewal, constant pressing forward for Jesus Christ. Young mothers need to have goals for their children. And goals are accompanied by actions. You know, we had goals for our children. And I had a wife and they had a mother that implemented those goals. And so they had a mother who every night read the Bible to them. Every night prayed with them. Every day before they, I'm sure there was exceptions, but every day before they went took a nap, mom read them books, read them the Bible, prayed for them. A mother who made sure and tried her best that every day she would have devotions with those children. They have devotions with mom. There'd be family devotions. There'd be devotions with mom every day. They'd be praying every day. They would be taken out on visitation and go soul winning. You know, those things weren't accidental. Those things were on purpose. And the purpose was there's a mother that had a goal. We have a mother in our church who has a goal for her son. She has already read the Bible to this boy, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 times as far as I know. Mom reading the Bible to her son, who is, I don't know, I think less than 4 years old. She has a goal. She has a goal that he will live for God and be godly. She has a goal, spiritual goal, for her son. We need to have goals in our life. We need to have spiritual goals in our lives. We need to have goals for our children. We need to have goals for our lives. And these goals are goals that only God can do. And that will require all that we have so that they can be fulfilled. And that's what it says. I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. A goal that's of God is a goal that requires all that we have to accomplish it. And so he says, I press towards the mark. As we, I think this journey that we're trying to go on with our church, we're trying to look at what does the Bible say that a real Christian should be like? What does the Bible say that a real Christian should be like? You know, we've Mrs. Bird had testimony today. And about a young man claims to be saved, and you know, we meet all sorts of people at the university who claim to be saved, but very, very few of them witness. Very few of them witness. Fact is, it has become, sometimes in places it's normal that Christians don't witness. And yet, is that normal according to the Bible? Do you think that's normal? Do you think that's normal for a teenager who knows Jesus Christ has been born again on the way to heaven? Think that it would be a normal teenager not to witness? Think that's normal according to the Bible? I don't think it's normal. I think it's abnormal. Do you think that it would be normal for an adult Christian to be content to go a whole week without witnessing? Think that's true? That'd be normal? Now, might be normal, but it's not normal according to the Bible, is it? It's not normal according to the Bible. And yet the fact is, we are allowing ourselves to be put to sleep by comparing ourselves with Christianity. And not the Bible. You know, on the other hand, if you read some of Mark Cahill's books, there are places where the young people are on fire for God. And they're witnessing. And they're witnessing wherever they go. And there are places where there are normal Christians that they witness wherever they go. That's normal. So, a little bit of a look at our life. Here I am, I'm 65 years of age. I think that there have been a lot of people that I've led to the Lord over the years. There's a lot of people that I've influenced for the Lord over the years. But I said to myself, you haven't gotten very far in this journey of being a witness for Jesus Christ. You haven't gotten very far in this journey. And I realized that the only way that I was going to get on this journey, and there have been successes and there have been failures, is that the only way I could get on this journey for my life to change, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, is a commitment to not let one day go by without talking to someone about Jesus Christ. There would be no way that I ever get on this journey of my life being what it ought to be, or even in kindergarten, in this area, unless I make that commitment. And it's been life-changing. It has been life-changing. It's been revealing. It's been revealing to where I really am spiritually. Been revealing to me of who I am. It has been challenging because I realize that there are major areas of my life that need yet to be changed. I'm going to fit into the biblical pattern. I found out one thing, though. Unless you make the commitment, you will never get on the journey. Unless you make the commitment, you'll never get on the journey. You know, today, I have to go somewhere after church tonight. I don't know where I'm going. I might go to wherever. I don't know where I'm going to go. Might go to Walmart. Might go to Culver's. Might go to the gas station. I'm not sure where the Holy Spirit's going to lead me. All day I've been thinking about this fact. You know, Ron, you had an opportunity to talk to an unsaved person today, and you didn't do it. You didn't do it. And now, you're going to have to get out there and go somewhere because you did not talk to that person that you had a chance to. You know, I wouldn't think like that. Unless I realize that there needs to be a goal in my life. Be a witness for Christ. If I didn't make that commitment, I wouldn't have even thought about that person that I could have talked to today about their soul. Could have taken that moment and talked to them, even though I didn't think, I was whatever. I had all these good excuses in my mind. And now I'm going to have to inconvenience myself and go find some souls and talk to them. I found out, a lot about myself. You know, we won't find out much about ourselves unless we trust God and we make a commitment. Unless we say, you know, this is what God wants us to be. This is the kind of person I need to be. I don't know. I don't really know how you're going to get there. You know, I don't know how you're going to get there. But as a pastor, I know what it takes for me to get there. And I think what it takes for me to get there is the same thing it takes for you to get there. And that is a definite commitment every day to talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ. You know what I think we're going to do right now? Hopefully we'll have some cooperation, okay? This is what we're going to do. We're going to stop right now in the middle of this message, and we're going to have some testimonies about some people who've made this commitment and have been working through this commitment, and we're going to have some testimonies of how it is changing your life, okay? So let's do that right now. Okay, I'm going to start off with, I can't even remember. Tell me. No, there's three people right there. Our son, kindergarten teacher. Miss Fink. Okay, Carol, please. Okay, tell us how this is changing your life.
Yes, it certainly has. Every day I just go to the Lord and say, who am I going to talk to today? I could go on forever. Thursday night, I was sitting at my desk on my way out the door, and I prayed, Lord, who? And I walked out the daycare door, walked up the steps, and right in front of me was Michelle Whitehouse. And I knew that she was the one. So I said, hi, Michelle. I said, how's your baby? We talked about his condition. And I said, I just talked with her, and I said, I know a lot of people have been talking to you, but I'd like to give you something to read. So I gave her the Gospel of Jesus Christ, a Confrontation with Truth tract, and asked her to read it. I said, you know, it's wonderful to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. I hope you'll read that. And she was so open. She said, I will read this. So I was so excited about that. I'm coming across usually two people a day. And today, I won't take a long time, but I could tell you every day what God is doing. But today I was in my apartment. And, okay, Lord, who's it going to be today? And right after I prayed that, I saw a girl outside shoveling the sidewalk. And I knew it was her. So I opened the door. I waited till she was done. And I walked out. And she's my neighbor upstairs that I've really been burdened for. But I just wanted the Lord to lead. And I believe it was his leading today. I opened the door, and I thanked her for shoveling us out. And I said, now, are you my neighbor? And her, I don't know if it's her husband or who. He was out. I didn't know he was in the hall watching her, waiting to let her in. And I asked their names, Nick and Anna, and I gave them gospel tracts, invited them to church, and I'm going to follow up with them later. Mm-hmm. But they were very open to take them. And I've really been burdened to meet them and talk to them. And God just opened the door wide open today. So those are two that I like to share.
So you say this is changing your life?
Oh, definitely. When I go out, I'm looking at people. Well, I went to Walmart and I looked at, I was going for grocery shopping, but the burden in my heart was souls. And I looked at all the people milling around. And I said, okay, Lord, I don't know who to talk to, but you've got to lead me. And I was getting potatoes, and this man came up to me. I sniff him to see if they're rotten. And this man noticed, and he came up and he said, you must be from Michigan. And I just looked at him. I said, no. And he said, well, he said, I'll show you how to tell if potatoes are good or not. And he was showing me how to squeeze them and all. I said, oh, could you tell me if my bag's good? And, you know, you just come out of your skin and just talk to people. And I offered him a tract. He didn't take it. But he said he'd been a Catholic and didn't like the way they handled his divorce. Now he goes to Brook Life. And I asked him if he read the Bible. He said he really likes Matthew and Revelation. So I directed him to John and Romans. And that was about all I could do. But I knew that he was the contact. And then Pick and Save. I gave a tract to the cashier and went out in the parking lot. And I knew there was somebody else that I needed to talk to. And this man out of nowhere calls to me across the parking lot. Look at that sunset. I'm like, oh, wow. So I said, sir, could you come here? I said, you know, God made that sunset. And I just shared with him. And he claims to be saved. He works for Hank's Transportation. Just ask people questions. But I gave him a tract, invited him to church, because he said he didn't go anywhere. So, but I'm finding that people open the conversation to me so many times. Mm-hmm. And I know John Van Gelderen said, if a perfect stranger talks to you, that is a red flag. You talk to them about Christ. And I always try to do that. So it's just been very exciting. And I write down all the names of the people. And I pray for them that the Lord will save them.
Amen.
So, yeah.
Amen. So how many of those people would you have talked to if you didn't make that commitment?
Very few, probably.
Okay. Okay, Mike. Tell us. You can take the mic. Tell us, how has this changed your life?
I've committed to doing this, and like,
what did
you
first think when I said to make this commitment?
I'm sorry, when I thought what?
What did you first think when I said we need to make this commitment?
I thought, how am I going to do this? Because I'm a shy man. And I mean, I really thought that. I do witness. I do, and I admit I have not arrived. And you said it perfectly. I know, you know, the minute you think you arrive, you're in neutral. You're not moving forward. And I haven't arrived. So I committed to doing this. It's amazing. In the morning, I'll pray before I go to school in the morning. Lord, give me a soul today. I pray that every morning now. And it's amazing the contacts, the people I run into, the conversations I get into. Just today, like you, you're just like, where am I going to go today? Well, I told my wife we were going to go home and have lunch, and so you know what? Let's just a thought came on my mind. Let's go to Blue Bay. So we went for lunch at Blue Bay, and there was a waitress. She was wearing a cross, and I'm going to ask this lady. You know, I'm just going to say, so if you were to die, I just threw it out there. If you were to die today, where would you go? And she goes, she looks at me, and she just said, you know what? I just had this conversation with my husband last night. I was confused. And she goes, I know that you were sent today. I mean, you know, these are the type of things that have been happening ever since I've been making this commitment. People just, you know, just wide open conversations. I shared this in class or this morning where in school. There's just a bunch of paths to take where you can go to your classes, and they all get to the same place. And I'll even ask, Lord, which path today, Lord? And I did that during the week. And it was in the morning, and there wasn't a whole lot of people on campus yet. And I had Chinese tracks on me, and lo and behold, I run into a young Chinese man. And I asked him if anyone has ever given him one of these before, and he said no. And I started talking to him, and I said, here, there's a lot of Chinese Christians in China. He said, yes. He said, my grandma's a Christian in China. And I said, has she ever talked to you about these things? And he said, yes, she does. Now, mind you, he's not a believer at all. In fact, he was asking me, why am I doing this? And I said, I care about souls. I care about people. And like I was sharing with Pastor, I said, you know, I'm sure if she's a true Christian, she's been praying for her grandson. And who knows, maybe I'm that answer to her prayer, just to give him a track, just to talk to him. I could go on and on and on just about the opportunities in the last couple of weeks. You know, sometimes they don't always go well, but there's a lot of them that, you know, do. And it just changes how I look at people. Life is busy, but if you don't focus on, you know, what your purpose is, you'll just go by in life, and life will just pass you by and empty-handed, you know, mm-hmm. nothing to show for your service to the Lord. So,
amen. Our life will pass by unless we make the right commitments. It'll pass by without the right things, won't it? Amen. Okay, Scott, how's it been changing your life, that commitment?
I want to say that the commitment is a very important part of being faithful. I ran across the book One Heartbeat Away a number of years ago at a Goodwill store and bought it and read it, and it impacted my life then. And I would say I was committed to being a witness. I don't remember if I committed to like every day at that point, but I haven't been as faithful as I have now because of the encouragement pastor's been in Sunday school, and that's very important. I think accountability is good too. I think, you know, this knowing that we're all committed to a purpose or a goal helps encourage you to keep that commitment, and I appreciate that as well. This morning I ran into one of Samuel's, another guy that was plowing. His name is Rocha. And I had a chance to talk to him briefly, but I really have tried to be a little more committed in my commitment this time than just handing out a gospel tract and trying to give a simple, hey, would you read this for me? And I can't say that I've done this every day since I've made this commitment, but I really want to look for, I try to look for opportunities really to talk to someone about the fact that do you know where you're going if you die, and give them an opportunity to really hear the gospel personally spoken. And so that's a challenge for me, to be faithful to that every day. Sometimes it's easier to give a track and say something briefly, but I just really praise the Lord for the challenge in it. Both times I've kind of gone through this process of being sensitive towards souls, more than probably these two times, but certainly this, that really, I can identify with Miss Fink and her really changing your perspective of what and who people are and their mm-hmm. need for the Lord. And I ran into a college guy. I heard pastor say he went to Walmart. This was maybe a week or two ago, or a couple weeks ago. And I hadn't talked to anyone, so I went to Walmart, which I don't like to go to Walmart too much. But I went to Walmart and I talked to a black young man. And he was a college student, I thought, but he was actually graduated from college. And he was the most, his name is Lee, and he says he's going to come to church. He's out of college already. And it's just neat to see how you meet people, and this commitment is really what led me to lead Laverne to the Lord, and it's changed our lives. That was a commitment in the past, but I was burdened to give him the gospel directly, and it'll change your life. It does change your life, because it's what the Lord wants us to do. And Mr. Myers has always been a testimony to me in this area too. I just got to say this, because I always remember seeing him with this pocket full of gospel tracts. And it's interesting even how Christians encourage one another. You know, that's just been, that's not because of this commitment necessarily, because that's been what I remember about him for years, always having these gospel tracts in his pocket.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just, I appreciate pastor's challenge. I appreciate, you know, other men of the church, and my children sometimes are rebuked to me in the way they, you know, are unashamed to, you know, just give a word of testimony or a word of, you know, challenge to someone of their need for salvation, and hand out a gospel tract when really you don't feel like, you know, really paying attention to anybody. Mm-hmm. So that's been a real challenge and encouragement.
All right. Amen. One more person has recently made this commitment and is changing their life. Well, one person recently made this commitment and is changing their life.
I know some people don't think like this, but I think in pictures a lot of times, you know, and I think of my dear friend Ricky here. I mean, she's just, boy, she thinks in all these words probably, but I think in pictures a lot. And so at any rate, another period of time, like Scott said, when he really had this burden, and this has happened again to me, I see people, and I think of hell and the fires, but I think of also eternity, and I get to spend eternity in heaven, and Lord, forgive me for when I have not had this burden, and thank you for this challenge of this commitment, because it has helped me in other areas of concern for souls. And so, like Ann Soltis had mentioned, I think of many people of their eyes and their need and their searching. And so I've gone back to some places of business looking for a particular person that God has burdened me for. And I'm so thankful for others, because I know the word of God is getting spread, and it's like, Lord, we need you to work. So that in turn, I mean, I could never get enough of my God, you know, and prayer, because he has challenged me, because I can't save souls. I can't think of the things to say. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, and I need the word of God. So my relationship with him has grown, and he also has used it to help me in relationships with others that I have wanted to see grow. So we have everything in our Lord, and how I have failed him to be at the kindergarten stage. I need to learn so much. And only my Lord, as I follow him, can help me. So I am so thankful for the challenge in taking it on and what he wants to do, because I could never do it.
You know, it's a sweet thing to be able to share this with your wife, your spouse, and it's just really sweet. My wife will say, I need to go to Walmart. And I know why she needs to go to Walmart. And it just is just a sweet moment that I'm glad that she wants to go to Walmart. She wants to fulfill her commitment, and there's just a sweet unity there. And one night, a few weeks ago, it was, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I got up and got to go to the car, It's like, where are you going? Well, I got to go to the gas station. And they knew I had to go to the gas station. And it was like, yeah, this is great. Dad's going to the gas station. You know, Dad's going to go witness. Going to fulfill his commitment. And just a sweet unity in the family when you're serving the Lord, and when everybody knows this is what we're doing, and Dad's going out to the gas station. Why is he going to I know why he's going to the gas station, you know. And when he get home, he says, "Well, what happened?" But a sweet unity that comes between members of your family, between a husband and wife, when you have a common goal. And you're serving the Lord together, even when you're apart. Okay? That's pretty sweet. Okay, I have a question to ask you. Okay? is there great joy and fulfillment in having this commitment and seeing your life be what you want really is counts? That's talking about Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But we are afraid, aren't we? We're afraid to commit ourselves to do what is right. And the commitment is the key to the blessing. The key to the blessing is the commitment. The launching out, the faith to say, I will commit myself to do what is right. I cannot figure out how it's going to happen. That's not our duty to figure it out. Our duty is to commit ourselves to do what is the right thing. It will make us desperate. It will make us dependent. It will cause our mind to be constantly thinking of spiritual things and of souls and our Lord and the Holy Spirit. And so a goal for your life. A goal for our lives. Young person, can you imagine? I don't know how many young people, I don't know how many teenagers, I don't know. Maybe there are. I don't know how many teenagers have made this commitment. I don't know. Every day. I guarantee you one thing. It'll change your life. Amen. It will change your life. It will change our church. Can you picture our young people coming to church on a Sunday morning and saying, guess what? I got to talk to this guy yesterday. He's wide open to the gospel. Let's pray for him. Imagine our young person coming to church and saying, you know what? I talked to this guy yesterday. You know what? I think that he might come to church today. And I'm looking for him. Imagine that. Young people coming to church. Talking about God. Coming to the lobby and talking about souls. Talking about the miracle that God did in their life. Talk about how God is changing their life. Giving them boldness. Giving them love. Giving them concern. You imagine the joy in their heart. The sparkle in their eye. The sense of fulfillment that they've connected with something that really counts in life. That's what I see. That's what I see. That's my goal. That's my desire. That's my desire that people come to church and they're excited about telling. Men are coming to church and they're excited about telling their friends. Oh, not about this and that, but they're excited about telling, hey, you know what happened yesterday? Guess what? And you know what? Guess what happened on Thursday? You'll never believe it. You know what? You know what? This guy invited me out to lunch. And I got to spend the whole lunch talking to him about the Lord. Can you imagine that? It's life-changing. It's church-changing. Man, the ladies, can you imagine ladies crossing paths, church? Hey, guess what? Guess what? Hey, you know what? This telemarketer called up. You know what? And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And we got to talk, and this person was wide open. I think that's really what a church should be about. That's what I think a church... Don't you think so? Don't you think that's what a real church ought to be like? Don't you think a real church is a church that is looking forward to the miracle that day? You know, excited about someone who came to church. You know, excited about, boy, we're excited about, guess what? Man, we're going to have this banquet. And guess what? I get to invite someone, unsaved couple, to come to this banquet. And they're going to hear the gospel. Oh boy, it's exciting. I think that's kind of the picture of the New Testament, isn't it? I think that's what God wants. You know, I suppose, I'll tell Gary's testimony. You know, Gary told me, he said, you know, Pastor, when you first brought that up, my response was, now he didn't do it as dramatically as it probably was this morning. He said, oh no, here we go again. You ever said that? Oh no, here we go again. You know, pastor's got this another horse he's riding. You know, he's riding this horse and oh no. It's the greatest thing can happen to our lives is when we make a commitment to begin to get our lives conformed to the Word of God. And I know myself well enough. I know myself well enough that action is never by accident. Action is never by accident. Change is never by accident. It is always on purpose. It's always on purpose. And if you don't know yourself well enough to know that, I just told you. Because that's the truth. There's no change ever takes place in our life except we decide that we are going to do what we ought to do. And when we get on the journey, then we discover the blessings. Then we discover the blessings. Then we understand the truth. But it only comes when we decide to do something about what the Bible says we know is the truth. Would there be other ways to do this? I suppose. I don't know. But I think this is about as elemental as you can get. And it's as easy as you can get to get on the pathway. To get on the pathway. Young people, can you imagine what it would be like to come into school tomorrow morning and the conversation of the day was, guess what? Guess who I got to talk to yesterday about the Lord? Guess what God did? Guess who my dad got to talk to? Guess who my mom got to talk to? Guess what's happening? Can you imagine a school like that? Can you imagine a student body like that? I would say it'd be a little bit like heaven. Amen? It'd be a little bit like heaven. I wonder, young person, Do you understand the realities of life? In order to go the right path, you have to make a decision. And you know, and that decision isn't based on some dreamland. It's based on a reality. It's a commitment to action. It's a commitment to prayer. It's a commitment to your whole focus in life. It's really, I think it's true. I think it's as elemental as it can be in the Christian life. It is as basic, it is basic Christianity 101. That's what God wants. And you know what? I don't know. But I think there's a whole lot of adults that are bristling. I think there's a whole lot of adults that are bristling at making this commitment. I think there's a lot of ladies who are bristling at this commitment because it's big. But it is life-changing. It is right. It requires faith. It requires submission more than anything else. It is a commitment that says, I will submit myself to be what God wants me to be. It's also very wonderful. Very wonderful to walk with God. Very wonderful for God to work in our lives. It's very wonderful to do the only thing in life that really gives fulfillment. And that is giving out the Word of God, giving the gospel, being in the line of God's Holy Spirit. I'm hoping the Lord will just take these things in your heart. Instead of bristling, you'll just say, Lord, is that the kind of Christian I ought to be? And admit it, that you'll never be that kind of Christian unless you decide. Unless you make that commitment. It did not happen by accident. It will only happen on purpose. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, tonight for the great privilege that we have to put into practical, down-to-earth realities, Lord, of the journey that you want us to be on. Lord, we've talked to people tonight. We've heard their testimonies of people who, Lord, would tell you that they are shy, that they are timid, that they don't really like to talk. And yet, Lord, you have done something in their lives. And they're excited about it, Lord. And it's a great thing, Lord, when you begin to change our lives in a way that is beyond our human failures. And so, Lord, right in our own church, Lord, there are many, many more who need to rise up to the occasion and force themselves to be what you want them to be. Force themselves to be dependent upon you. Submit themselves to be what you want them to be. To take some action that will begin a journey in their life now, rather than letting all of life pass by and not becoming, even attempting in a real way to be what you want us to be. And so, Lord, might there be a working, a submission, even tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.